Word of God, because the Bible's theme is that it is God's Word about God's Son. And so the longest chapter is to focus us on the Word of God. If the world is in denial of one thing, it's in denial of the fact that God wrote a book. If it wants to try and convince you of one thing, it's that that book's just written by men. It's not written by God. But this chapter wants to assure you this book was written by Almighty God. And if you're a child of God, you should enjoy it. It's a long chapter. It has 176 verses, and it's broken down into 22 sections, 8 verses each. And 22 sections because there it was first given to the Jews in Hebrew, and the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. So each section would begin their verses with that particular Hebrew letter. The section we're in today, we're up to verse 129. And that particular is the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's called the letter Pe. P-E, Pe, or Pe, or Pe. I'm not sure. I'm not Hebrew. But that's the 17th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's 8 verses, 129 through 136. And if we did have an Hebrew Masoretic text with us, every one of those 8 verses would begin with the letter Pe, the 17th letter of that Hebrew alphabet. They call it an acrostic. Each section has 8 verses because 8 is the number of the new birth. 8 is God's desire is to get people born again. And they'll only get born again by faith in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to have the new life. And it's got the 8 verses in here. And this particular section, Peh, the Hebrews would associate a particular letter with a particular word. For example, the letter Samech means a support. The letter Lamed means an ox goad. The letter Mem means water. The letter Peh, they associate it with the mouth. With the mouth, and it says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful," and the right mouth will speak the testimonies of God, and so it reads as this: "Thy testimonies are wonderful; therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light; it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." Let's pray for a minute. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful psalm. We thank you for all the words in the Holy Scriptures. I'd ask now, Lord, as we begin to search the Scriptures here, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold the wondrous things that are in thy law. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He starts out very simply, and he says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." I mean, here's a Jewish man, this writer, writing the psalm around 1,000 years after God had begun to reveal himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to give written words to Moses and the prophets. And he says, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." He thinks back on it and he thinks, you know what's in those testimonies? The Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are wonderful. They really are. I mean, for God to be able to establish a good order in just 10 simple commandments, those 10 simple commandments, if followed, are the whole duty of man to God and to his neighbor. It's wonderful that God could say so much and so little. The ceremonial law then that's given in the next book to the Levites as to how to go out about and to establish a temple and how to establish sacrifices that speak not only to God in terms of penitence, but speak to the hearts of those that come and worship and teach in the right way. Those testimonies in the ceremonial law are wonderful. The civil law that was given to the judges in Israel, so they didn't have to sit in a legislature and figure, what do you think we should write down here? That God gave a civil law to those people that would take care of every problem that might arise inside their society and deal with it in a just, equitable, and fair manner. Hey, that's pretty wonderful. That civil law is in there. The history in the Bible. Now, I don't know if you like to read any history books. Like John said, when I was in high school, I wasn't that interested. But after salvation, I got a little interested. Started picking some history books up off the shelf. And I noticed discrepancies in there. And one historian might say this happened. And another one says, no, it happened this way. And there's a little bit of confusion. And then ideology creeps in. And the facts get a little changed. After all, the victor gets the spoils. And one of the spoils of a victor is he gets to write how the war came out. Imagine how history might be written since 1945 if Hitler won the war. Might be written a little differently. History changes, but when you read the history in the Bible, it's wonderful just in its truthfulness alone. I mean, it is certainly certain these things are written that you might know the certainty of the words God told Luke to write to his readers. I mean, we know that God gave these words. It's wonderful in its fact. It's also wonderful in its type. If you start to look at the history of the life of a man like Joseph, a real man who really lived and really had trials and then triumphs and victories in his life, and you look at it, those are types and pictures of the Messiah. So the history is not only wonderful in its truth, it's wonderful in its type. I mean, these testimonies are wonderful. It's wonderful in the practical wisdom that it would give, let's say, a mother or a father if she wants to raise a child. Do I need psychiatrists? Do I need Dr. Spock? Do I need Dr. Phil? Should I call Oprah and see what she thinks? No, but if you go right into the book of Proverbs, it will show a mother and a father how to raise a child. Those are wonderful testimonies in terms of practical wisdom as to how to be a parent. There's wonderful testimonies in terms of instruction as to how to be a good servant, as to how to be a good father, as to how to be a good mother, as to how to be a good child, as to how to be a good citizen. All that's wonderful. These testimonies are wonderful. They're wonderful in the poetry. If your heart's ever aching and you open the Psalms and you want to get down and pray, rather than reciting something on beads, if you read the Psalms and the poetry that God has given there, they will pull the strings of your heart back in tune with truth and with God. That's wonderful. And it's also, the testimonies are wonderful in the fact that there's something in this book that's not in any other book that's ever been written. Prophecy. The prophecy of things to come. You can't find that anywhere else. I know at the beginning of the year, the regular prophets of the newspaper will tell you what they think is going to happen in the year 2016. But go back and read what they said in January 2015 and see how much came true. And they couldn't even get the next 12 months straight, particularly if you're into investing. These are the stocks to buy for 2015. How'd that work out for you? Prophecy doesn't work out all that well when men give it, but in this book, all of the prophecies have come through exactly as they have been written. It's wonderful in terms of its prophecy. George Horn wrote back in the 1700s, the testimonies are wonderful. They contain the most sublime spiritual truths. Truths that are veiled under these external religious ceremonies, but they're figurative descriptions, they're histories in type, they're parables, they're similitudes. If you properly open them and then keep them, they will humble you, they will convert, they will transform, they will console, they will strengthen. We must delight to study and observe these testimonies of God's will and of his wisdom and of his love and of his power, all from the Most High God. While we have these holy writings, let us not waste our time. Let us not misemploy our thoughts and prostitute our admiration by doting on human follies and wondering at human trifles. The testimonies of God are wonderful. Let's focus our attention here. I was taking a look in history at the seven wonders of the world. And you go back in history, you can read about the seven wonders. They have the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now they have the seven wonders of the modern world. And the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Great Pyramid at Giza. This is human work. I don't want to call it human folly, but it's man at his best. But at its best, it's still the work of a man, still the work of men. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, they're gone now. The statue of Zeus at Olympia, it's gone. The temple of Diana at Ephesus, great as Diana of the Ephesians, is gone. The mausoleum at Halicarnassus. This ruler had a place for him to be buried. His name was Mausolus, and now they call all burial places mausoleums. It's gone. The Colossus of Rhodes, the statue, it's gone. The lighthouse of Alexandria, it's gone. In the modern world, we got our new seven wonders, got the Panama Canal, got the North Sea Protection Works in the Netherlands, Itaipu Dam, the Golden Gate Bridge, the Empire State Building, the CN Tower, and the latest one built was the English Channel Tunnel underneath that goes from England to France. These are the seven wonders of the world. My prediction, I'll give you some prophecy. If God doesn't come back for 500 years, those will all be gone. But what about the seven wonders of the Word? Not the world, the seven wonders of the Word. How about, number one, the wonder of its majesty? That it's majestic in its composition and in its language. It's the language of a king. If you read that Bible, it's the King James Bible. It's Elizabethan English. No, it isn't. Read Shakespeare and then read a Bible. There's a sea of difference between the two of them. This is the King's English. This is a majestic language. As a matter of fact, if you even have an old King James Bible, now the modern editors take it out, but if you get the introduction of the editors to the readers, there's a letter in the beginning of the men that worked in the 1600s just telling the readers of the work they did. That is in Elizabethan English, and you read what they wrote, and then you read the Bible that God used them to pen, and they're completely different. And I'll give you one of the seven wonders. It's majestic in its language. It's majestic in its composition. It's majestic in its poetry. All the great English scholars know the greatest English of all time is found in the King James Bible. It's reached the height of ascendancy that everything else has fallen off. It's majestic. I'll give you another one of the seven wonders of the Word. It's mystery. The mysteries contained in the testimonies here, these wonderful testimonies, concern God, which we can't find by science and philosophy. They concern His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They concern creation, which all the scientists can't find. You know, honestly, if you study science, creation is not a branch of science. A science is a collection and a body of knowledge that is observable and experimental and reproducible. I can't reproduce creation. I can't observe the creation, and I can't experiment on it. It happened a long time ago. I wasn't there to witness it. And this book contains the mystery of the creation. And all honest science lines up exactly with what this book says. And dishonest science disagrees with this book. Like global warming, but that's another story. But anyways, this has the mystery not only of God, not only of Christ, not only of creation, it has the mystery of heaven, of hell, the afterlife, and eternity. Things that I never learned about in medical school. We never touched any of those subjects. They were all a mystery to us. We didn't touch God. We didn't talk about Christ. We didn't talk about creation. We didn't talk about heaven or hell or eternity. All we talked about was anatomy and physiology and pharmacology. A mystery contained in here. That's a second wonder. The third wonder is the purity of this book. This book has a breath of holiness upon it that no other book does. Now it is true that this book, in its honesty, this book is the truth, if you will, but not everything in it is true. For example, when the devil speaks, it truthfully records what he says, but what he says ain't true. It truthfully records some of the blights and the blemishes and the blots of mankind's sin, but sin ain't truth. Sin is an error. And when it discusses a vile type of a sin, it discusses it in such a pure manner that it doesn't tempt one into that sin. You put that same sin in the hands of a modern writer, and someone may read it and tempted to reproduce it, but the Bible writes of it in a way of purity with a breath of holiness and divine perfection upon it that it makes the reader beware rather than indulge. The purity. So I've got the majesty, the mystery, the purity. Another thing, a wonder, a fourth wonder of this book is its harmony. It's got 66 various books. It's a library of books. It's a library of books that could be put on two different cases, 39 in one case of the Old Testament and 27 on another case in the New Testament, and all different books on shelves. I got law books here and history books here and poetry books here and prophecy books here and gospels over here and history followed by epistles and followed by general letters and followed by prophecy. And I have all these diverse collections of books, and yet they all harmonize and consent in agreement to God's Son, the Christ, and God's plan for the ages. Incredible harmony. You try that with the books at the library. Go pick any two bookcases and shelves and see what you get. The fifth wonder of this book is its testimony. This book wonderfully testifies the truth, not only about God, but it testifies the truth that men are in a fallen state. How they fell, why they fell, what is the results of that fall, and the only way to come out of that fall through salvation. Its testimony is pure all the way from the beginning in Genesis, the chapter that's most rejected by the universities, chapter 3. They don't like chapter 1 either. And all the way through to the book of Revelation, where he says,